Now, the soundtrack of my early life may have been different from yours, but it included hits from The Supremes, The Temptations, The Four Tops, Jackson 5, Martha and the Vandellas, Gladys Knight and the Pips, Marvin Gaye, yeah, even, of course, Stevie Wonder, just to name more than a few. As you might know, I grew up near Detroit, and of course, Motown was still a pretty big deal in the late 60s, early 70s, and all of these artists and more recorded their works in Studio A on Grand River Avenue. Well, not only did these good folks share a building, but they also shared another bit of secret sauce. You see, between 1962 and 1968, one man produced 95% of all the bass lines for Motown. That's pretty good if you think about it. 6 years, 95% of all the bass lines. We know the names of these songs, we know the names of the artists, but we may not know the name of the man who worked so hard to make so much of this music so recognizably great. Great accomplishments can seem like an iceberg, can't it? We're only aware of about 7/8 of what's going on there, the volume of that floating mountain. And maybe behind every great person, there are 7 or 8 other people that are working hard in order to make that greatness come out, that great event happen. Somewhere inside of us, of course, most of us would like to be that 1/8 that's out in the front, that's being, you know, all recognized and affirmed and admired. But most of us, like James Jamerson, are hammering away on the bass in the background, and someone else gets the credit. Are you okay with that? I know my introverts, they're going to say, yeah, let someone else be out front, I don't want to do that. Extroverts are like, I'm not so sure. I like being known. I think somewhere inside each of us, at some points in time anyway, we like to be recognized for the things that we've done, for sure. But the thing of it is that God is the one who should be known out front. God is the one who is the great one. And we are partnering with God in the good things that come. God gets the glory, and sometimes we get the grunt work, but God is good, and he will take care of us. Now, how does someone like James Jamerson find contentment in being a lesser-known musician? Well, only he could answer that, of course. Though bass players talk about, there's a phrase we use, which is, serve the song, not your ego. Serve the song and not your ego. And that's great, but there's no way for the untransformed ego to step aside and allow everyone else to get the credit for their work. Yet, we are blessed because God's Spirit transforms us, and we can find contentment in partnering with God in his work. God gets the credit, and we get to partner with God. Lives are touched. Yes, we have a hand in it, but God touches people's lives. Instead of serving the song, maybe today let's talk about serve the Son, not our ego. Serve the Son, not your ego. For those who may be new to this church, we're currently in a study through the lesser-known people in the Old Testament to look at the way God worked through their life and understand more about Jesus' work for us today. Today we'll look at Barzillai the Gileadite. I know some of you are thinking, oh, not that guy again. We hear about him all the time. He's an interesting guy, Barzillai the Gileadite. And so we'll look forward to seeing what God did through this man's life and how we can be blessed in Christ as well. Now, as we go to our reading today in 2 Samuel, I might need to set the table a little bit. What's happening? David, King David, had been a shepherd. Now he's a king, right? And at one point, one of his sons named Absalom decided that he would rather be king and overthrew David. So he came, he had Absalom's rebellion, came and did that. David was living in luxury in his palace there in Jerusalem for a long time, and he's something of a stranger to hardship. He hasn't had to live in hardship for a bit. And he's no longer known as the shepherd because he's now the king. He's got that reputation. But when Absalom strikes, David has to flee the city. David takes to the desert, not having any real alternatives, number one. But number two, he's kind of hoping that Absalom's men will have a difficult time pursuing him there. Now, they don't have much. They don't have much by way of provisions, and they're exhausted. And so it is now that we come to our reading, and you can read it out of your Bible, or we also have it to present here. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel 17, starting at verse 27. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelu, brought basins and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Let's pray. God, like that army of David's that was pursued and oppressed and finding ourselves hungry in a desert, emotionally and spiritually, we ask for your Spirit's intervention to our lives. Bring us the things we need today and fill our hands that we might be able to share with others in their time of need as well. We look forward to hearing your Spirit in the Word, and so we ask for clarity of thought, of mind, and of speech. And we ask that the words of our heart and the meditations of our hearts today be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, just exactly who are these people that come to be with David? Well, Shobi is the brother of someone who had treated David's men very poorly about seven chapters earlier. And it's possible that Shobi was looking for this opportunity to apologize for his brother. Machir is a friend of Mephibosheth, not even easy for me to say. He's a lame prince that David has taken into his palace in order to help fulfill a covenant that he had with his friend Jonathan, because Mephibosheth is one of Jonathan's sons. No doubt Machir was very grateful for the way that his friend was being treated in David's palace. But we don't see a compelling reason for Barzillai to come and to help David. He's simply here an example of someone who is serving because it's the right thing to do. There's just a little bit more of Barzillai in the scripture. The next time we see him, he is helping escort the king from the Jordan River once again so that he can return to Jerusalem. I'm going to go now to 2 Samuel 19, starting at verse 31. You can turn or you can read it up here too. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. Do you have more? And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said, come over with me and I will provide for you. Oh, interesting. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up to the king in Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he went over to Gilgal, and Chimham with him. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. I know we're talking about Barzillai, but his son, Chimham, it's interesting. He did go over, and he opened an inn and a little place most people hadn't heard about called Bethlehem. And you can read about that. It's still in existence even in Jeremiah's account. And it's quite likely that it wasn't a very large one because apparently there was no room in it in one point in time. A guy named Joe and his prego was there. They folks had to go out in a shed. Which, by the way, if you want to see what that would have been like, we're having a living nativity scene on December 15th. My wife's putting it on. But yes, the night of December 15th, a living nativity scene. And the idea, maybe you've got the idea, but it's going to be like a small village. You kind of go from place to place, just kind of experience. What would it have been like at that time? You're welcome, dear. Okay, so what do we know of Barzillai, and why are we talking about him? And why the reference to James Jamerson? Well, Barzillai was a wealthy man who was generous with what God had given him. That's evident. David offers Barzillai a cushy life of privilege, and it would have been easy for him to serve his ego by accepting David's offer. But how does Barzillai, respond? Well, he appreciates the king's offer, but he lets someone else benefit from his efforts. See, Barzillai gives us a picture of a man who enjoys generously meeting the needs of others. Now, some people might think, well, sure, if I were rich, I could do that. I could enjoy that life. However, the history of people who have won large, lottery winnings, jackpots, actually dictates or shows that those folks usually end up as miserable or as broke as they were before. So just having a bunch of money is not the key to happiness. Furthermore, we can contrast Barzillai's demeanor with David's, right? David, as we said, was a king. And so he has power and he has riches of a whole kingdom at his disposal. Probably David was even wealthier than Barzillai was. Yet David always wanted more land. He wanted another woman. And he was jealous for his reputation. David, it could be argued, did not enjoy his riches as much as Barzillai enjoyed his. David was not content. But even in the midst of people who have more than we do, we can learn to be content through the Spirit of God. While he was not always content, though, David could overflow with rich poetry when he felt deeply. And we have no poetry from Barzillai, of course, but we might say not directly. But we do have at least one poem as a result of Barzillai's generosity. Like James Jamerson, if it were not for Barzillai, we might not have one of David's greatest compositions. David, now, remember, he's accustomed in his palace to eating rich foods in a palatial setting, and he's cast out into a desert where you're lucky to catch anything to eat. He faces starvation. David's wilderness is not like that of Alaska. It is a sun-baked rocks and scorpions and intense heat. David can look to his empty cup and appreciate that he used to have something to pour into it. David is a warrior, a lion of men, but he also had grown accustomed to being surrounded by a guard. Now he's vulnerable to attack, just like a barn animal. An army pursues him and could attack him at any time. And what will happen to David's great reputation now that he's been deposed? What will happen to his name's sake? Absalom's rebellion has exposed David as a loser, literally, right? He has lost everything, from the luxury of the palace to the want in the desert. David has no future. But then Barzillai shows up and David has a God moment. Have you ever had a God moment where just as you have tremendous need and something happens for you that the only person who could have orchestrated that would have been God himself? Have you ever been someone else's God moment? That's a thrilling time too. You see, at this point, Barzillai certainly was part of David's God moment. David has nothing and no prospects for anything. But then Barzillai shows up with beds and foods and drink. David can't help himself. Imagine him looking over miles of sand and rocks and scorpions, and he's now the mayor of Loserville. And God breaks into his life. He just says, oh my gosh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yeah, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter, because I will not fear anything evil, for his rod and his staff will comfort me. You prepare a table before me in front of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup now overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Famous words. Words we're familiar with. Barzillai and James Jamerson, right? Laying it down so someone else can pick it up. Serving the song, not their ego. Were it not for Barzillai's generous service through God, then David would not have given us Psalm 23. Yet, whose name is associated with the psalm? David. Barzillai was probably just fine with that. He was serving the song and not his ego. Now, similarly, we are to serve the Son and not our egos. Jesus Christ laid everything down so that we can pick up and continue his work. Now, why talk about Barzillai, this man that we barely remember in the Old Testament? Because his work points to the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. Barzillai generously and selflessly points ways to serve others so they can be enriched. David benefited at this time, and we have a solid gem here in the Word of God. Jesus generously and selflessly gave himself a ransom for many, that we might be enriched, and then through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we might then go and enrich the lives of others. By faith, Christ met us when we were pursued and oppressed by sin and the world, and we had no future. He renews us so that we can turn around and refresh others. It's our turn to give selflessly so others might encounter Christ. Now, it would be easy for us to believe or somehow to act as though we were the David and God is our Barzillai, right? Or that he's like that infamous bass player, playing away in the background. But of course, that's just our ego. It's actually very secular to swap those positions because God is the master builder. And it says in Ephesians, we are his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might go ahead and walk through them. We are the folks that were once enemies of God through our sinful lives, but now, through the generous gift of mercy and union with Christ, we are declared righteous and set to work in the family business. And our God and Father does have a family business. He's bringing all things into submission under Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. And he plans to use each of us, just like he used Barzillai so long ago. He's using us in his work in others' lives. God is at work in restoring this broken world, and we are called to generously love others that his work may continue through us. Serve the Son, not your ego. This message is quite simple, but why is it so difficult to follow? Some reasons, I suppose. As stated before, we're not naturally inclined to work hard and let someone else get all the credit for what we do. Our natural usually is something like looking out for number one, isn't it? And Bible language calls this selfish ambition and conceit. It is impossible for us to naturally consider others more significant than ourselves. And this is another reason we need the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit, because our minds can then be aligned with God's. Part of what fuels this natural selfishness is fear. If you think about it, it's fear. We fear being dismissed or overlooked. We fear being considered insignificant, irrelevant. The problem with this fear is there's a little bit of truth to it, isn't there? Let's be honest. Yeah, come on. If you're always serving in the shadows, people will not know what you did. And that's not good for your ego. The other problem with this fear is it does not consider God, because it's really him that we're to serve and not our own egos. This fear assumes that God will never acknowledge our good deeds, which is not true. Here again is where close communion with Jesus Christ brings encouragement when we need it. The Spirit gives us recognition that we really need, what the Bible calls praise from God. Jesus, being fully human, was also tempted to look out for number one. However, we know that he never gave in to temptation because he never sinned. But he did always struggle with that temptation. I'm sorry, he did not always struggle with that temptation because eventually it went away when he was crucified. Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, we read this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Yes. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying this is, serve the Son, not your ego. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. By faith, we have been crucified with Christ so that we too can let go of our own egos. Let us bring to the cross of Christ our selfish ambition and conceit. In prayer and through obedience, let the transforming work of the Spirit change our inner person so that we might love in the same way, in the same manner that Jesus did. We do this not because God is likely to then elevate our name, but we obey God so that the name of Jesus might be exalted. Barzillai was able to serve the way he did because God granted him capacity and opportunity. Capacity because he had the means in order to provide for David, and opportunity because David's need then intersected with Barzillai's abundance. You know, we also see in his life, you don't have to wait until you're financially wealthy to love. You already have plenty of gifts, plenty of goods to make a difference in someone else's life. Pray God open your eyes to see others' need, and pray God give you the strength to share from your abundance. God will provide contentment, and in so doing, you will let your light shine among all people. And as you let your light shine among all people, your Heavenly Father will be glorified through it. Or to put it another way, serve the Son and not your ego. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your transforming work. We thank you for the way that you love us in so many ways. You give us the opportunity in Christ to be not only forgiven, washed clean, but become new in spirit, become new people in your body, to be put together not as a single army, an army of one, but instead to become part of that hands and feet, the eyes of God, the heart of God that prays. We ask now for you to bring clarity to our mind and our understanding, that we can see specific ways that we can love you by serving others. We look forward to your precious promises, which in Christ are always yes and amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper that we are about to celebrate is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all obedience in the divine law, even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. By his death, resurrection, and ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. We come to have communion with this same Christ who has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the world. In the breaking of the bread, he makes himself known to us as the truly heavenly bread that strengthens us into eternal life. In the cup of blessing, he comes to us as the vine in whom we must abide if we are to bear fruit. We come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are a pledge and a foretaste of the feast of love, of which we shall partake when his kingdom has finally come. When with unveiled faces we shall behold him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him in his glory. Since his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who unites us all in one body. So we are to receive the supper in true love, mindful of the communion of saints. Now, this rite that we're going to celebrate is an opportunity for everyone in God's family to share table fellowship with God and with one another. All we who have recognized our sin and need for Jesus Christ and salvation are welcome to participate. When the time comes, if you have trouble getting out of your seat and going to a line, just please raise your hand and one of the elders will come and serve communion to you. Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Come now, let us ask mercy of God in prayer." Let us pray. Almighty God, we have sinned against you and one another, in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. Therefore, in our moment now, bring to our hearts those things that we can bring to you and ask for the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Let us confess our sins to God. Lord, in your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord.